Thank you, Jake. It's good. It is awesome to see all of you. I just want to say again, if you're here for the first time, we are really, really happy that you're here. You're the most important people in the room this morning, and we're thankful for that. You guys ready to get in the Word? All right, we are going to be in Mark chapter 13. We are working our way through the book of Mark. If you're new to us, we just kind of preach our way through the scriptures, and we are in Mark chapter 13 today. And we're going to be jumping in at verse 19. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there should be one under a seat there in front of you somewhere. You're welcome to grab that and follow along if you'd like to. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that one. We would love that to be a gift to you this morning. Amen? So while you're turning to Mark chapter 13, I just want to say that in the first part of Mark, just to kind of bring us into context for those who may not have heard or been here, the disciples are looking at the tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle, and it's like this really like unbelievable thing that they built back then. And they had these giant stones. Some of the stones that built the foundation of this temple, they were 12 feet. These are solid rocks, 12 feet by 12 feet by 40 feet long. So these things are massive. And this is, you know, 2,000 years ago. So to make those rocks, to get them to the Temple Mount, to get them all fitted together, and then there's gold all over this thing. It's this really, really impressive thing. And the disciples say to Jesus, they're like, look at how awesome this building is. And Jesus' response to them is, there is not going to be one of these stones left on another. And that would have been a pretty crazy thing for them to say, because it would seem impossible that anything could tear that down. And so just a little bit after that, just making a longer story short, a little bit after that, they come to Jesus and they're like, what's the deal with that? And in Mark chapter 24, what it says is that Jesus responds to them with they ask Jesus three questions, and that's what he's talking about. And because in Mark, it doesn't say three questions. It just says this one: when will these things be? But in Matthew chapter 24, they said, when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so there's these three questions that Jesus is answering. In the first part, as we lead up to verse 19, he's talking about you got to watch out for false prophets, for false Christs, and we'll see that again today. There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence. And here's the principle that matters to us today, is that he says that these are the beginning of sorrows. And what that word really means, that phrase really means in the language, the original language, for whatever that's worth to you, is that it means birth pains. And so what he's saying is these things, earthquakes, signs in the heavens, famines, pestilence, wars, even some racial things seem to be plugged into that we talked about last time, that these things are always going to be, right? There's always going to be signs in the heaven. There will always be earthquakes. There will always be famines and pestilence and all these things. That will always be. But as we get closer to the return of Christ, as we get up against the time when all of these, the end of the age is actually going to happen, that these things will grow in intensity. And so when you start seeing them happening more and more and more, and not only seeing individual things happening more, but when you see all of these things happening at the same time, when you see the signs in the heavens and the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilence and the wars, and it's just a constant, constant, always, always, that you know you're getting nearer to his return. But then there's going to be this final 7 years. And this is his response to the question, when will be the end of the age? There will be a final 7 years of this age that we are living in right now. And that's what he's explaining here in Mark 13. What will those final 7 years look like? The first part will be all of what I just said. And then there's going to be a moment. And again, if you were here, you're probably wondering why I'm going all over this. But just for those that weren't here. At the midpoint of this final 7 years, about 3.5 years in, there's going to be an Antichrist. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. And he says he will set himself up in the Jewish temple, and he will proclaim that he is God. And when he does that, that will bring on the greatest tribulation that the world has ever seen. Okay, and that's where we are coming to today in verse 19. So, if you have your Bible open to Mark 13, it says in verse 19, it says, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, that's a pretty intense thing to say. There'll be tribulation in the world like we've never seen before, because this world has been through some stuff, has it not? It says, what you will see in those final 3.5 years of this age will be worse than anything you ever see. And he says, in verse 20, he says, "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days." So why then, and I'm going to kind of weave into the message today, why these things matter to us. Because you might be like, well, that's some future thing. What does that matter to me today? And I'm going to kind of weave that in as we go. But he says, these final 3.5 years, this will be the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. That would maybe bring up the question, why would it be? Why would it be the worst tribulation the world has ever seen? And there's three things that are going on there that really kind of factor into that. Number one, in those final 3.5 years, and we see this in the book of Revelation, God will be pouring out his unchecked wrath on the world. Okay, up until this point, God checks his wrath. He doesn't pour out the fullness of his judgment and the fullness of his wrath on the world. But in that final 3.5 years, he will do that. There is a judgment that is coming on the world, and it will be the full, unchecked wrath of God. The second thing that's going on in that time is that Satan in Revelation 12 gets booted out of heaven for the final time. I'm trying to make some long things short. He gets booted out, and he's on the earth, and he's very angry, and he knows that his time is short, and so he's going to pour out his full wrath on the world. So you got the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan being poured out on the world at the same time. And then the third factor is this, that in the world today, there is the Holy Spirit, and then there is the church. And the church is certainly not perfect, right? We are not perfect. We are a bunch of broken vessels trying to find our way to God. But the fact of the matter is that the church being on the earth today is a check to evil. That evil would run unchecked in the world if there was not a church that is saying, hey, we need to back up and get to the things of God. And I believe, and I'll share this with you as we go, that we will not be here during this time. And so you will have evil unchecked in the world, Satan's wrath unchecked in the world, and the full wrath of God being poured out on the world. How many of you want to be here for that? If you did, you shouldn't, okay? And we'll talk about how you can avoid that here in just a few minutes. But here it is, the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen. And then he says, if it was not for the fact that the days were shortened, that there would be no elect who would be saved. And there's some question about the shortened. What does it mean that the days would be shortened? And I just want to throw some things out to you today for your study, which I hope you do. Don't take my word for anything I say. Go study it yourself and dig it out, right? But he's, number one, some people say that it means that God may in his mercy shorten the tribulation period. That's not going to happen. It's going to be 7 years, okay? 3.5 years will be the final three. They will be the worst. That's not going to change. So that's not a good answer. Number two, some people will say, well, maybe God will shorten the day so that 24 hours might actually be like 22 hours, okay? There's people that teach that, right? That's not it either, okay? 24 hours is 24 hours. What we come to, and I believe, is what does it mean that he has shortened the days is that he has set the time of tribulation on this earth. And this is very, very important, that there will be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And if God did not put an end to that, then everything would be destroyed. Everybody would be destroyed. Even the righteous ones of God who are living on the earth during that time would be destroyed if God did not check that and bring an end to that. And so he's shortening the days for the sake of those who will believe in Christ during that time. Now that brings up the question, then who is the elect? There are those that teach that that we as a church are going to go through this tribulation because we need to be purified. We need to go through that wrath. We need to go through the wrath of God. And there's a whole lot of theology and doctrine I would love to go into you today about that, but I'm not going to because we don't have time. But the fact of the matter is, God is not going to put his children who have believed in him and trusted in him for salvation, he's not going to put them through wrath to purify them, because that would mean that we have to do something to gain our own salvation. Does that make any sense? If I have to be purified through trial, that means I'm doing something to gain my salvation. And salvation is in Christ alone through faith, period. There is no other way. Jesus lived, he died on the cross, he rose again on the third day, he went to heaven, he's coming back for those that believe in him. That's the only way to salvation. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to bring salvation to your life. So who are these elect individuals? Well, the elect are the church, the Bible says. That is true, but there are three groups of people that are elect in the scripture. First of all, we have the Jews who are elect. And I've got scriptures for that. If anybody wants those, I will give them to you after the service. The Jews are called the elect of God. The church is called the elect of God. But there's a third group, which is those people, Jew and Gentile, who will believe in Christ during that time of tribulation. Because I fully believe, and I'll give you a nutshell of this today, but I fully believe that we as a church, those, if you put your trust in Christ today, or if you have put your trust in Christ, I fully, completely believe that you will not be here for this time of tribulation. And so, who are these elect in this verse? The elect in this verse are those who have believed in Christ during this time of tribulation. Let's move on to verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. Everybody say, take heed. Take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. You remember in my bottom line for today, if you have your notes, if you'd like notes, if you don't have notes, I think we have some available for you. All through chapter 13, he says two things over and over and over again. Number one, he says, take heed. And number two, he says, watch. Okay, what are we watching for? We are watching for two things. We are watching for the signs of his return. And when we watch for the signs of his return, then ultimately we are waiting for his return. So I'm looking at the things that are going on in the world through the scripture, not through what the guy on the internet said, but through the scripture, and I'm seeing what's going on in the world. Those things that are pointing, you say, what does this have to do with me today? This is what has to do with you today, is that we look and we see those signs coming, and we live our lives in expectation of his coming. So if I see the signs and the signs are increasing, I'm going to live my life in a certain way which would prepare myself so that when he comes, I will be ready. In fact, we'll see some scriptures that say, because of these things that are happening, live your life worthy of the calling. Because these things are happening, live your life holy and righteous before God so that you are ready for his return when he comes. Take heed. Pay attention. We mentioned this last week. That phrase, take heed, there means to see it. Look at it. See it with your eyes. And Jesus says, look at this. I have told you what my return is going to look like. There's a renewed call to vigilance here because of false prophets and false Christs. In the age that we're living in now, if you are in your notes, the call to be on guard against false teachers and teaching is an age-long mandate. Right now in the world, there are so much. I came in today, and I won't say who it is, but because I would love for them to get saved. But I had a book of a cult that was laid on our doorstep today, or dropped off here. I imagine that they're desiring for us to get really right with God the way that they see it. But this is a cult, and my wife brought it in and said, "Hey, look what was left here." And I said, "Let's just put that where it goes, right in the garbage." Well, shouldn't we look at that? Shouldn't we see what they have to say? Shouldn't we, you know, all roads lead to heaven? No, there's one road that leads to heaven. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus says there will be many. And as we get closer to the return of God, there will be many more that say, look, I am the Christ. I am the prophet. I am the one who has the true word of God. I know you've got that Bible, but you don't need to believe that because God has spoken to me. And even though what I say doesn't line up with that at all, you should believe me because I am the one. And he says, be very, very careful about that, especially as we come to his return, that there will be many that say, I am the Christ. There will be many that say, let's not just take my word for it because I'm standing up here. I better be preaching this word, and you should be going and making sure that what I'm saying is what it is. Right? There are those that say, just listen to the preacher. Just listen to the pastor. He has it all right. Not always. You need to go dig it out and make sure that what's being taught to you is the right thing. Amen. So Jesus says to his disciples here, he says, be very, very careful because there will be a great amount of deception going on from those that say, I am the Christ. Now, when we fast forward into the tribulation, there will be two individuals at that point. There will be a person, as I mentioned, that the Bible names the Antichrist, and there will be a sidekick of his named the false prophet. So when Jesus is talking about false prophets and false Christs, these will be happening all through time, people, but there will be two individuals who will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And Jesus says, be very careful when that happens, because I have told you, watch this. Jesus says, I've told you what my return is going to look like. Okay? So when I come, you will know because it will look like what I said. If you see somebody doing or saying something, we're tracking together today. If you see someone doing or saying something that does not look like what I told you, then you are to disregard that because I have told you ahead of time what it will look like. Last night, Pastor Trevor asked us to help him, Josh and I, to help him pick up an organ from Portland. And when Ann and I pulled in, we got there before they did, and there's a lady standing out front, and she's standing there with her phone, and she's looking around, and I was telling Ann, I said, I bet she's waiting for us. But do you know what happened? Is that when I pulled in, she didn't pay any attention to me. I could kind of see her, but she wasn't paying attention to me. Do you know why? Because Pastor Trevor said, I will be driving a brown Dodge Ram pickup truck. So when I pull in my blue Toyota Tundra pickup truck, she paid no attention to that because it was not according to the description that was given to her of the one that was coming. Does that make any sense? Jesus says, when I come, it's going to look like this. If it's anything else than this, you'll know that it isn't me because I told you ahead of time. I love Jesus for that because I'm not that smart. So if somebody tells me, look, go here, turn right at the tree, turn left at the rock, and you'll be at Bart and Sue's house. I'm good with that because I can find the rock, I can find a tree. But if I'm just out there wandering aimlessly, then anybody might say, hey, look, go down that road. You'll get there. All roads lead to Bart and Sue's house. Well, no, they don't. Let's move on. In your notes this morning, Jesus clearly described the events of his second coming so the discerning would not be deceived by a mismatched counterfeit. That brings me back to my bottom line that I skipped over. The wise will discern the signs of his return. If you are a wise individual, you will watch, you will take heed, and you will live a life that is ready to go when Jesus comes. Verse 24, but in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see. This is good stuff here, you guys. See, it's not good when we think it's a parable or it's symbolic or something, but we need to understand that these things are going to happen. In the real world, this stuff is going to happen. And so when these signs begin to happen, it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. This is good stuff this morning. Because there is a day when Jesus is coming, and if you believe in him and put your trust in him, he's coming for you, and he's going to gather you and take you to be with him in heaven. To this place where if you came in here today and you're battling anxiety or discouragement or sickness or disease or you're going through some struggles in your job or your life or your family, that he will take you to a place where none of those things exist anymore. That you are in a place where there's no more tears, the Bible says. That he will wipe the tears from your eyes. There's no more sickness, no more death, no more disease, no more brokenness, no more divisions, no more hatred, no more war. All of those things, he's coming for those that believe in him to take them to be with him where he is. Amen. In fact, let me talk to you about his coming just for a moment. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, and I got a lot of scripture. I'm not going to apologize for that, but sometimes I do understand that it's a lot of scripture. But I feel like this is important today. In Revelation 19, 11, it says this. Now I saw, this is John, the apostle. He has this vision of his return. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. If you're not sure, this is Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I just quickly want to interject there for our belief about who Jesus is the guy with the feathered hair floating on a cloud, that he is coming and the blood of his enemies will be all over him because he's coming to bring judgment. He's not a wimpy little wussy kind of little God. He's coming with fire and he's coming with judgment and he's going to gather his elect, his loved ones to be with him, and he's going to destroy evil from this world. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, if you're not sure, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. Foolish, foolish people. They gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Is that not an uplifting verse for you this morning? He's coming, and he's coming in glory. He's coming to, if you put your trust in him, he's coming for you to live with him in eternity in paradise forever. But to those who have rejected him, to the evil world that is all around us every day, to which we say, Lord, why do you allow these things happen? I don't understand. You need to understand that he is biding and he is coming. And he's going to take care of all of it. Amen? So let me say this to you. Never worry. This is in your notes. Never worry that wickedness will win. Christ is coming, and he will make all things right. I don't know about you guys, but if I just take a small right-hand turn, sometimes I'm hearing things that people are going through, and I'm seeing stories on the news and hearing of all the things that are going on in the world, and it just, like, sucks the life out of you. When you see children that are being trafficked and the destruction and sexual immorality and all of these things and terrible decisions being made by people that should be making good decisions. And we just say, God, why? Why don't you do something? He's going to do something. Don't worry. Don't worry. It'll be okay. In Psalm 37, it says this, rest in the Lord. Everybody say rest. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Man, that's good stuff. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. It may seem like the enemy is winning. It may seem like evil is winning in this world. It may seem like he's winning in your life and in your family, but he is not going to win. Christ is coming, and he will make all things right. Second thing I want to say about this is this. If you hear this and you say, man, that's really, really bad. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to let you know that there is a place of rest for you. If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you can do it today. You just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, because you are. So am I. I am a sinner, and I need you to come and forgive me of my sins and give me salvation, because I don't want any part in any of this stuff. That you would come and take me to be with you forever. And he will say, yes, I would be happy to do that for you. In fact, my son Jesus paid a terrific price so that you could do that. He went through a torturous death, a brutal death. He lived a perfect life, poured out his blood, shed his blood, beaten, mocked, nailed to a cross, so that you could say, Lord, I need you. And if you will say, Lord, I need you, forgive me of my sin, he will do that. In your notes, no one who lives with Christ as their king will be left out of his kingdom. Verse 28, now learn this parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. You guys all right this morning? Learn this parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When you see all of these things happening, know that my coming is near. Now in there, if you are new here today, if you don't know a lot about this kind of teaching, let me just actually say this real quick. I know that when you kind of come out of nowhere and you kind of get hit with this, then it's like, I don't understand. I don't really get any of this. That's okay if you don't get it all right now, okay? This kind of stuff is kind of like seeds that are planted. And you hear it, and you study it, and you hear it, and you study it, and you hear it, and you study it. And as you hear it, and as you study it, then all of a sudden it begins to make more and more and more sense. Okay? And so I just want to encourage you, if I have lost you at some point, that might just be me, because I've lost you. But continue to dig, amen? With that said, I want to talk about this phrase, learn this parable from the fig tree, because it is a thing that there's like so many different interpretations of that it can be very confusing. And I just wanted to throw some of these out very, very quickly and then tell you where I kind of come down on this myself. And there's really, if you are in your notes, there's kind of like five interpretations of what this generation means, the fig tree in this generation. Number one is that some people teach that it's the generation that was alive at the time of Jesus. Okay, in 70 AD, Rome was destroyed. A lot of people said, well, there's what Jesus was talking about. Rome was destroyed. The temple was torn down. There's only one problem with that interpretation is that at the end of all of that, Jesus comes back. And for the last 2,000 years, he hasn't come back yet. So if it was fulfilled then where's Jesus? So it's not that one. The second interpretation is this. It's the generation that sees Israel become a nation, which happened in 1948. Now, I desperately don't want to lose anybody. It's not about that either, because many, many people teach that. But here's the thing with that, but there's a caveat, is that Israel is very, very, very much a sign of the nearness of Christ's return. Okay? Israel is like the time clock. And I know in the world today there's a lot of people that hate Israel and they don't like them. They're protesting all over on the streets. And the fact of the matter is Israel doesn't always do everything right. But they are God's people. They have been, they are, and they will always be his people. And God does many, many things. In fact, I don't want to take the time for it, but if you would like, please talk to me. If you are new here today or if you've been here all along, come talk to me if you're interested in this. In Daniel chapter 9, we are told that Israel actually is the time clock. But when we interpret this verse to mean Israel, many people will say it's the generation that sees Israel become a nation that will see the return of Christ. And that's fine and wonderful, but what happens if that generation passes from the earth and Christ has not returned? What have we done? We have created doubt in people's minds. Okay? And so then the third interpretation is this. It's a generation that refers to a specific people group, which is the Jews. And there's many things about that I won't go into today. I'm happy to if you would like to. That Jesus is talking specifically about the Jewish people. The fourth interpretation is a generation that is in rebellion against God. Now, just hang with me here. I'm almost finished, and I know that this is kind of in the weeds a little bit, but I felt it was important to give to you, okay? Israel rejected Jesus as their Savior, which is what led to him being hung on the cross. And some interpret this verse, this passage, as meaning that they will remain in rebellion against God until his return. Now, I believe that they will remain in rebellion until his return, but I don't believe that that's what the interpretation of this is. Okay? You're all like, I've completely lost you. Let me just bring you to where it's at. Here's what I believe this is speaking about. Because in this chapter, Jesus has said over and over, watch, 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 take heed, pay attention, look, see the signs. That this means the generation that watches will be ready for his return. And we'll see that in just a minute. Those who pay attention to what? Let me see if I can bring everybody back in now. What is the bottom line of what we should be paying attention to? Pastor, how do I know that Jesus' return is getting near? Make it simple for me. I'm a simple guy. I get that. I understand it. If you look at Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, he says, watch out for these things, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, signs in the heavens, war, even in that context, which I can't get to again today, I did last message, maybe racial divisions, false Christ and false prophets. And again, we would say those things always happen. They always happen. So if I stand up here today and tell you, watch out for those things, you go, they always happen. It's not a big deal. He says, when you see these things increasing, and beginning to cross over, happening at the same time, all the time, know that my return is very, very near. So I'm watching for that. If you're writing in your notes here for a minute, everybody just look up at me for a minute. Why are all these things happening? And where is Jesus? Where is he? 2,000 years have passed now, has it not? And he has not returned yet. And what do? We begin to get the idea that, well, he hasn't come for 2,000 years. I guess he's not coming. I guess that what Jesus said wasn't true. I guess it's all just a bunch of fairy tale and it's a bunch of fake. And so why are we even gathered in this room this morning? Because it's just a fake thing from a fake Messiah that lived 2,000 years ago. Why hasn't he come? And I want to tell you, the answer to that question is like super good news for us. The answer to that question is not because he's off track, not because he can't come, but because he loves you. And not only does he love you, and you're like, what does that have to do with anything? I'll show you just a second. Not only does he love you, but he loves your family. And he loves your community. And he loves this nation, and he loves this world. And God's heart, watch this with me. If I've lost you in everything else, come back to me on this part. God loves this world so much that he knows that when he comes, it will be the end of the opportunity for salvation. And God wants everybody. See, and Paul said, we need to be very careful to understand this, that God's desire is that all would be saved, that all would come to repentance. I need you to know this morning, God's desire for your life above everything else in this world is that you would know him and that you would come into a relationship with him through what Jesus did for you. Well, why hasn't he come then yet? Peter tells us a little bit about the answer to this question. And again, I know I'm reading a lot of verses this morning, but please hang with me. Peter says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. If you're new here today, I don't preach about the fire judgment of God every week, by the way. I just let you know that. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly men. Now watch this. But beloved, everybody say beloved. This is the heart of God to you. He wants you to be part of his beloved. He wants you to be one of his loved ones. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack. Watch this. Look up here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That word means patient. He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, watch this. This is why it matters to you today. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's so good. Why has he not come? Because God's too lazy to come? Because the devil's too powerful and he's keeping God from coming? There's all this nutty teaching out there. The reason Jesus has not come back yet is because God's desire is that more and more and more and more people would say, Jesus, I believe in you. And I give my life to you. And that you would be rescued out of this world when he comes. out of darkness into light, out of separation from God into union with God. That's why he hasn't come yet. So while we say, come, Jesus, come, even so, Lord, come, we need to remember that even in our anticipation and our desire for him to come back, while we are here, we need to be about the business of telling people about Jesus. Because the day of the Lord will come, and it will not be good for those who are here. It says at the end of that, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Not because this preacher is up here saying it this morning. I want to reiterate that. Not because I'm saying it, but because God said this. Please hear this morning. I'm just right at the end. You can see that if you're looking. Not because I said it, but because God said it, you can put your faith and your trust in these words. That I can stand on them like a firm foundation that we sang about a little while ago. He is coming. And if I trust in him, he's coming for me. In your notes, in a time when all things will be shaken, the word of God will not be moved. You can put your hope in it this morning. Verse 32, and then let's wrap this thing up. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus said that, and some people say, well, Jesus still doesn't know when he's coming back. Jesus knows now. Because he's sitting next to the Father. But he was here on earth as a human at that point, and he did not know what to say about that at that time. Verse 33. Take heed. Everybody say, take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when that time is. It is like a man going to a far country. This man is Jesus, by the way. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Jesus is the man, and we are his servants. He gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you all, watch. Everybody say watch. Notice in that passage, 33 to 37, he says, take heed, watch. Verse 34, he says, watch. 35, watch. 37, watch. What do you think he's trying to say to us? I think so. I'm kind of a dense man. I almost said young man. I'm not as young. I'm almost at AARP level. I don't know. It's scary to me. But we went to Denny's and they asked me if I had an AARP card. I was offended. I left. I walked out. How dare you? No, I didn't really. Oh, man, it's brutal. It's terrible. I'm not even there yet. Okay, squirrel, let's get back to the word. He wants us to watch. I just very quickly, because it's interesting to me, he says it's like a man going to that country, and he's going to come, and it might be in the evening, it might be at midnight, it might be at the crow of the rooster, it might be in the morning. It's interesting to me to that, because all of those that always tell us they know when Jesus is coming. Remember the eclipse a couple weeks ago? And all over the internet and whatever, social media. He's coming. He's coming on that day. And as I mentioned last week, I am at the end of my thing. He's coming on that day, whatever that day was. I forget what the day was. But I'm like, on that day, where? Because somewhere in the world it's yesterday, and here it's today, and somewhere else in the world it's tomorrow. So you're saying that he's coming on that day. If it's that day here, then I missed it because it happened yesterday there. I'm confused. Stop paying any attention to people that say they know when he's coming. Because when he comes, it's going to be morning somewhere. If you're a country music fan, it's going to be 5 o'clock somewhere. We need to not watch for the day or the hour, but we need to watch the signs. In your notes, let me just do this so I can wrap up, because I am super excited to baptize this morning. It is impossible to rightly watch for Christ's return without a prayer-centered understanding of Scripture and signs. If I could say this very, very quickly, but it's not less important because I'm attempting to say it quickly. Many, many people will look at the signs and begin to judge the time by what they see going on the news, or what they see going on with an eclipse, or with a meteor, or whatever it is that's going on in the world. And we go, I'm looking at that, therefore Jesus is coming. We need to look at this to pay attention to when Jesus is coming. Because this says certain things about those things. Oh, I hope this will make sense. I'm at the end. I'm doing amazingly well time-wise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Miracles. You don't look at those to judge this. You look at this to judge that. If you look at this to judge that, then you don't make stupid predictions. But you do know that as I see, like the eclipse that happened a couple weeks, I want to tell you just this. That was a sign of the drawing near of Christ. Well, there's an eclipse every whatever years. I know that. It's a sign. How do I know that? Because it said so in here. But it did not mean that that one meant that he was coming. There was an earthquake in New Jersey a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you saw that or not. New Jersey is a pretty unusual place for there to be an earthquake. That is a sign that his nearing is coming near. But it does not mean that when that earthquake happened that Jesus is coming. But when I see the earthquakes and the signs in the heavens, and I see the false prophets, and I see the poverty, and I see the war. This war in Israel may very, and I'm not going to say it because I could be wrong. I have a very strong inclination that that's actually a biblical war that I could point to in the scripture. But does that mean he's coming today? No, but he's coming soon. It means that he's coming soon. So let me say this. There is going to be a moment that we call the rapture. Many people don't believe in that. I do with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've spent many, many, many hours studying it to make sure that I think that I am in a solid footing with that. Don't take what I say because I said that, but I just want you to know that I have not just taken this on randomly, that I have dug into this, and I believe that there is a scriptural time when Christ is going to come in the clouds. There will be a trumpet in the air, and those who believe in him will be caught up to meet him in the air. Many people will say, well, we believe that's going to happen too, but it happens when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. I do not believe that at all. And right here is one of the reasons why I don't believe that. Because he says, watch this, no man knows the day or the hour. Because I need to get to these baptisms this morning, I want to make this very short. There are two major events in the final 7 years. Okay, I'm hoping to make this where I don't lose you because I do that. There are two major events that happen in the final 7 years of the tribulation that tell us exactly the day when Jesus is coming back. If you happen to find yourself here in the tribulation because you don't put your trust in Jesus, I just want to let you know ahead of time, please don't do that. But if you just happen to be here in the tribulation, Daniel 9 tells us that there will be a peace agreement, not a peace agreement, there will be a covenant signed with the Antichrist, with Israel, and with Israel's enemies. That's Daniel 9, 24 to 27. You can look it up. That there will be an accord sign that will bring peace to Israel, at least it will look like, for 7 years, but it's only going to last for about 3.5. When you see that covenant sign, you will know that 7 years from that day, Jesus is coming back. There's a second event that happens. At the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, which I mentioned in the last message, the Antichrist is going to set himself up in a real rebuilt temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. He will go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. According to Scripture, 3.5 years from that day, Jesus will be rolling in on a white horse with all the armies behind him. So what does it mean when it says, no man knows the day or the hour? Because if I'm going through the tribulation, I can tell you the day with quite certainty. In fact, scripturally, it'll say things like 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It's very specific. So what does this mean that I don't know? And this is good news for you today that I want to end up with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, for the Lord himself... If you are a believer in Christ this morning, I want you to really take courage with this, what I'm about to read. And if you are not a believer in Christ, I want to encourage you to give your life to him today. It says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then here's where it really lays down to us in this room this morning. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want you to be comforted with that this morning. He's coming for you if you believe in him. I always try to picture what this looks like because all the movies, everybody's clothes are nicely piled with the shoes on top because everybody got snatched out of here. I don't know what it's going to look like when we get caught out of here, but one of these days we're going to be sitting around and all of a sudden we're going to be with him there. It's like, whoa, what happened? What happened? We were caught out. That's happening. One more verse and then I'm going to pray. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's talking about death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. If you're into like Marvel, this is it. You become a superhero. I become immortal. It's not like that at all, but you will be immortal. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me just say this to end in your notes. Christ will return to rapture his church before the time of tribulation begins on this earth. If you believe in him, he's coming for you. If you don't believe in him, you will be separated from him. But if you believe in Christ and what he has done for you, and you put your faith and your trust in him to forgive you of your sin, you are good and he's coming for you. And there is going to be a day in real life when you hear a trumpet sound and you are caught out to be with him. Amen? Let me just say this, if you would just bow your heads just for a moment with me and let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that in any way that I spoke things that didn't come through clearly, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work that I could not do today and that you would make your word clear and powerful, convicting to where conviction is needed and encouraging where encouragement is needed this morning, that your Holy Spirit will do work. I thank you for that. While we are praying this morning, if you are here this morning, and I was going to make this very quickly, if you have not ever trusted in Christ in your life and you would like to do that this morning because you want this assurance, can you just put your hand up? And I just want to pray for you. Awesome. Secondarily, if you have given your life to Christ, but you have maybe walked away from him and you've not been living for him, and you're like, I really need to get back on track, can you just put your hand up? I'm not going to have you come up. I got you. A bunch of you. Anybody else? Awesome. Anybody else? You can put your hand back down. I see you. Thank you. That's awesome. Anyone else? If you're worried that you'd be the only one, there's like 8 or 9. Anybody else? Let's just pray this prayer together then. Father, just say, Jesus, I trust in you. I give my life to you. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I commit to you that I will follow you from this day forward to the best of my ability. Thank you that you have saved me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, can I say something about that? That's a short little prayer, and some people say, well, that don't mean very much. If you actually believe what you just said, it means everything. But praying that, hold on, before you clap, yes, we should clap. But we need to know that praying a prayer is only the beginning. We pray a prayer and we believe that Jesus has saved us, but now he has given us a life and we need to go live that life for him. So it means I've given my life to you. Okay? if you need help with that, I just want to encourage you to just jump in with us here at the church. There's a lot of people around here that want to help you walk that path. We're all walking it together. We all fall on our faces a lot of times, but we get back up together and we keep walking. Amen. If you have any questions about that or anything, hit me up. Jake back there. If you are a person this morning, if somebody raised their hand and they need someone to talk to, can you just put your hand up if they could talk to you this morning? See, if you need to talk to someone, you see a hand raised up around here, just go grab one of these people and say, hey, I got a question I want to ask you. And if it's a question that befuddles everybody, then come ask me and it'll befuddle me too. So, all right, love you guys. We're going to take about a 5-minute break. And then if you would like to stay for baptisms, we're going to be right out there. If you didn't plan on being baptized and you want to, I don't have a change of clothes for you, but we got towels. Please feel free to jump in and get baptized with us, and we'll do that in just a couple minutes. Amen? Shake somebody's hand, tell them that you love them and you're glad they were here this morning.